Good morning, and welcome to our Bible class, and we are glad that you're here with us today on another beautiful, wonderful summer day, amen. It's we bypass spring, but I'm glad summer's here, amen. And we're doing lesson number 7 this morning, the enemy called, what is our enemy called? Envy. And when we think about this, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever been envious? Okay, if you're saying no, we got to talk about your sin problem of lying. Amen. I know, you know, it's hard sometimes for you to believe, but I've had people jealous of my hair. Why are you laughing? No, really, because it's low maintenance. I get up in the morning, I don't even have to comb it. You know, some people spend hours on their hair. I get up and go. So, anyways, we've probably all been there. And one of the things that we can become envious of sometimes is when we look around and see the prosperity of the wicked. And we wonder how the wicked can continue. I didn't bring my remote, and I'm trying to figure out how to do this here. So, I'm not sure. I'm going to have to figure out a new scheme here, so bear with me. That's not good. Okay, we're almost good, I think. All right, I think we can work with this, I think. I need a bigger pulpit. All right, now our memory verse this week. Well, first of all, last week we looked at practice regular confession of sin. Our memory verse this week is verses 25 and 26. Did anybody manage to get their verses memorized? Anybody at all? Marcel's hiding. And, all right, Rebecca got hers done. And, again, wonderful verses for us to memorize. Let's say them together. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalms 73, verses 25 and 26. So, interesting. Whom have I in heaven? Now, we would think there's a lot of good things in heaven. Amen? There's a lot of good things. Whom have I in heaven but thee? You know, nobody else is going to help us in heaven. The angels, when we think about that, God is the one who is going to give us our help. And sure, he's going to dispatch angels and use angels to, again, in many cases, be our help and our guide. But, and then he says, in all of the earth, he said, there's none that I desire but thee. Now, when we think of desire, think about that for a minute. What does desire have to do with envy? Because when we're envying something, we're doing what? Desiring it, right? Now, if we say, hey, listen, the only thing that I want, the only thing that I desire is God, then we're not going to be envious, are we? And when we say, listen, God is my portion, God is, you know, are we satisfied in life just having God? Are we just satisfied? No, you're shaking your head because, no, it's true. We don't, you know, we want everything else. You know, when we put the Lord first, when we put God first and desire Him, I think a lot of other things in life fall into place. And Asaph, he had some issues because he was shaking his head no. No, at one point in his life, he was shaking his head no. There are more things in this world that I desire than God. You know, we can look around us this morning and say, you know, we pass a lot of cars coming here. Wouldn't it be nice if every one of those cars were going to church? Wouldn't it be nice if every one of them was coming here saying, no, preacher, because then there'd be standing room only, and you'd get mad at us if we didn't stand and let the visitors have a seat. and you know, but wouldn't it be nice? But what are they desiring? Well, you know what? If I work Sunday, I get time and a half. You know, if I work Sunday or do this on Sunday, Sunday's my only day to sleep in. Sunday's my only day to do this. And then we're desiring other things. We're desiring the world. We're desiring riches. We're desiring everything else. But God, God is no longer number one. And we're envious. And you know, we can become envious of the world. You know what? They get 7 days to do whatever they want. We only get six. You know, they the world gets this. The world gets that. And that's what happened to Asaph. He got looking around him. Here he was, busy serving God, and he's looking at people driving Mercedes. Sorry. I know, I won't buy a Mercedes. Toyotas, amen. And I know the church is going to split over this, but we bought a Toyota. And Marcel's all happy. Look at him. He converted me, no. But when we think about what the world is desiring, you know, he's looking around. And, you know, he goes, man, I can only afford a Ford Focus. Or I can only afford this, or I can only afford that. And look at the world. These guys are driving around in brand new Mercedes and BMWs and Audis, Audis, or wherever, you know, we're going to have a church split over how you say that as well. But and they're living in big houses. And they've got everything. And I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing right. I'm living right. I'm giving. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And he says, listen. He says, it's just not right. It's just not right. Why is the world seemingly prospering? And he started becoming envious. And you know, envy or jealousy, if you think about jealousy, it is our enemy. We think about our eyes being green with envy. Job chapter 5 and verse 2, look at this. For wrath killeth the foolish man. And look at envy slayeth the silly one. And listen, folks, I don't want any of us here being the silly one, okay? Sometimes our kids are silly. Sometimes we're silly. Doing devotions yesterday, talking about things that only your family know that you do, you know, and nobody else knows. And yeah, I'm glad there are just some things I do only around my family. You know, as a pastor, you got to let your stress out and act a little crazy sometimes around. You've got to have a few moments of insanity every day to keep your sanity. And does that make sense? You're going, yeah, I know my husband. He's like that all the time, you know. But when we think about being green with envy, the Bible says it slayeth the silly one. In other words, it's silly. It's silly to be envious. Listen, money isn't going to make your life any happier. I will guarantee you this, driving a Mercedes is not going to make your life happier. And I wanted a Mercedes. I'm going to maybe a little confession here. When I was younger, I wanted a Mercedes. Because I used to think in my mind, this is what I would think, when people, like if we were selling our house and people walked in the garage and they saw a Mercedes parked in our car, in our driveway, or in our garage, sorry, the price of the house would just go up like $10,000 and we'd get more for our house. And people think, man, they got a Mercedes. And I, you know, driving down the road in a Mercedes. And then my friend, Pete, got, his dad had three Mercedes. And every time I went over to his house, guess what he was doing? He was working on his car. Then Pete, my buddy, bought a Mercedes. And I'd call him up, say, hey, we're going to go hunting? Yeah, sure. Okay, well, come on over. He says, I can't. I said, why not? He said, my car's in the shop again. Well, last month it was $1,700 on a head gasket, and this was in 1992. He said, last month it was $1,500, $1,700 on a head gasket. This month I've got to get the transmission rebuilt. And then next month it was something else. And then next month it was something else. And then his dad was doing the same things. And, you know, they were spending $20,000 on repairing those things every year. And I said, I don't think I want a Mercedes anymore. So I bought a Volkswagen. Enough said. I'm going to really, we're going to, but it's not, we don't, Mercedes and Volkswagen, they're not going to make you happy. You know, money isn't going to make you happy. And so, you know, we're looking for a new vehicle and well, how much are we going to spend? And well, I don't want to spend too much. Well, we don't want to spend too little. I just said, Diane, I said, listen, I don't want to leave everything to the kids so they can go buy a Mercedes or a BMW or a Volkswagen. I work for my money and I'm going to spend my money. But, you know, anyway, so, we can get envious. When we think about this, we've got to avoid the poison of envy, because comparison, it kills joy. It kills joy. And when we start comparing ourselves, the Bible even talks about that, when we start comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, the Bible says we're foolish. We are foolish. We are the foolish one. We've suddenly become the foolish one when we start getting envious. And I'm not going to talk about all of the rich people or people that have made millions in lotteries or people that have come into money and they'll give testimonies of how their life has become miserable, because it will become miserable. I told you the story about, again, Mr. Taylor. That's all I knew him as back in the day when you called him. And when you were 17 years old, you called an adult sir or mister or missus, not if he was a girl. Today, anyways, that's another story. So Mr. Taylor used to come in, and Mr. Taylor would pull out his solid gold, I don't know if it was solid gold, but he'd pull out his very expensive billfold. And I know one time he told me his billfold cost him $1,500. And then he'd come in and he says, I just spent, this is back in the 80s. He said, I early 80s. He says, I just spent, $7,200 on this new ring. And he said, this is what he told me. He said, I grew up poor. We didn't have a lot of money. By the time he was coming into the restaurant that I worked in, he was a self-made millionaire, owned a lot of large apartment buildings in London and a couple businesses. And he told me this. He says, if you were not born into money, he said, you do not want to get rich. And he says, I'm miserable. You could see he was miserable. He was just miserable. And again, the idea that what other people have more, it's going to make us happy. It's going to, and it can ruin our lives. So circumstances don't seem to make sense. And sometimes circumstances, they don't make sense. And we find this in verses 1-9, and their prosperity. And again, when we think about that, spiritual leaders, and Asaph was a spiritual leader. And sometimes people think that the pastors don't ever struggle, and they don't think, well, pastors don't have times of depression or maybe just times when they just don't feel like going to church. Oh man, I wish I could sleep in today. Or maybe get tired of serving the Lord or whatever it may be, or even having family struggles, or even having marital problems, or maybe even having any kinds of financial struggles. Sometimes we think that spiritual leaders, they don't have any problems. And Asaph was a spiritual leader, and he was subject to the same temptations that everyone else was. And although Asaph was a spiritual leader in Israel, he wrestled with a question that tested his faith. He struggled with something that was testing his faith. Connor, could I get you to look up 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 4? And Timothy, could you read 4 and 5, 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 30. So 1 Chronicles 16, 4 and 5, and 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30, and we'll have you read those as soon as you found them. All right. Well, a lot of knocking baby names, say, next time you have it. And go ahead, Tim. Okay, so what ministries did Asaph have? What was the first ministry that we read? Music. And he ministered before the ark, and he was involved in the music ministry. And then what was the other one that we read? He was a what? A seer. What does that mean? A prophet. He was a prophet before God. So he had a couple of ministries. And so he ministered before God. Letter B here, God's people suffered. And look at verse 2 there. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph's theology was fine. He believed that God is good, and is, and look at verse 1, his people as well. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he did believe that God was good, and he also believed that God was good to Israel. He did not struggle with that. But in verse 2, Asaph confessed that he had almost tumbled into a backslidden position. And you know, one of the things that I find most interesting about a person who's backslidden is usually they, first of all, they don't even know it, and secondly, they won't admit it. A person who's backslidden is someone who has stopped making God his desire, where other things or other worldly things have become a priority in life. Where, you know, we start being unfaithful, and then we start thinking, well, you know, giving to God isn't worth it because we have needs, or I have needs, or, you know, I need this or I need that. And we start saying, well, I haven't got time to come to church. I haven't got time to read my Bible. I haven't got time for the spiritual things. And we, you know, we don't desire God the way that we should desire God. And let me ask you this morning. How many of us have been there? Or should I say, how many of us are there right now, where we're saying, you know what? God isn't the priority in my life that He used to be. I don't witness the way I used to be. I don't have the same, you know, desire for God's program, the church. I don't have the same desires to read my Bible. I don't have the same desires for God. God is just not what I'm seeking anymore. You know, I do some things, and I do read my Bible occasionally, and I try to, you know, come to church, and I try to do this, but it's not really a desire anymore. It's more like an obligation. It's more like a, you know, well, I have to be there. A preacher's going to come visiting next week, and he's going to be ugly about it, you know, and putting pressure. I don't come and put pressure on people that don't come to church, but that's what we think. And, you know, we get into this backslidden stage. And although when we're backslidden, we still believe God is good. We still believe that God is the God of the Bible and God is, you know, the Creator. But we're getting into verse 2 here. He says, I'm pretty much backslidden because I've given to God, and I've been faithful to God, and I've done all of this, and yet I'm still struggling. And we'll go into some of the things that he was struggling with in a minute. But again, he started looking around. Almost every bit of spirituality was gone from him. And that's what he says here, that his feet were almost gone. He wasn't standing. He wasn't standing for the Lord anymore. You know, we need to make a conscious effort to serve God. We need to make a conscious effort every day to put God first in our life. Is God going to be honored in this? Is God going to be glorified in this? Is God going to get the honor and glory? Though Asaph knew that in his heart that God was good, look at verse 3 and get somebody to read that. Read verse 3. This is his problem. He knew God was good. He said, listen, I'm backslidden. and I'm almost completely drained of spiritual muscle or spirituality in my life. And I want you to know, so we're talking past tense. He wrote this psalm when he had victory, when he finally got the victory again. He said, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And look at verse 4. "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." And this has got to do, the word bands, it has to do with health, if you will. And there's no pain and suffering, and their health seems to be good. They're just, everything seemed to be really fine. Look at verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So he says, first of all, they all seem to have good health, and I've struggled with health. And then, you know, they just don't seem to have the troubles. They don't seem to have problems. Everything seems to be going good in their life. As a Christian, let me ask you this. Have you had trouble? Have you had trouble? Amen. The Bible says that we will have trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, have you ever seen them flying down? No, they don't fly down. They go up. And by the way, what do you call that stuff that pulls you down? Gravity. Isn't a theory? And if you think it is, just jump off your roof, okay? You'll find out real quick it's not a theory. But sparks fly up, and they're always going to fly up and go against gravity. But he looks around and he says, "Listen, they don't seem to suffer from diseases. Have you ever been sick? Have you ever had a disease?" So, well, that's not fair. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have a disease. Have you ever, you know, had a lot of pain? Have you ever been in a lot of pain? Because now he's saying, well, I'm looking out there and they're not suffering and they're not getting diseases and they don't seem to ever be in pain and they don't, you know, have trouble. They're just, not only health-wise, but they don't have the same problems that everyone else has. And I always like to say, have you ever seen an alcohol commercial where they tell you the truth about what's going to happen to you if you drink that 12-pack tonight and show you vomiting the next morning and hungover and not able to get out of bed and it feels like your head's in a vice and then you've got to ask everyone else, what did I do last night? Because I don't even remember. Well, you jumped in your car and you drove 89 miles an hour down the road in a 50 zone and you sideswiped the police officer. What, you know, fill in the blank. I have no idea. They have no idea what they did that night. Do you ever see any of that on the beer commercials? How about, you know, your neighbors and your neighbors' problems? You know, do your neighbors come out and, well, I shouldn't ask you this because maybe they do, and then just start dumping on you all of their problems, and if you look around and you think, man, my neighbors don't have any problems. They just got such a happy marriage, and they just got a happy life, and they never struggle, they don't have health problems, and so Asaph is getting very envious of the things that are going on around him. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Look at verse 6. Therefore, there's that really, really, really ugly word, pride. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. So, was Asaph's perception of the wicked, was it completely accurate? No, absolutely not. Listen, you look into other people's lives, and they've got problems too. The wicked were suffering, the wicked had diseases, the wicked were having struggles. So really, his perception was not as accurate as he perceived it to be. So what does an envious attitude do to our perception of those we envy? What does it do? It destroys. Distorts. Yeah, it does distort because we get a warped perception. But it also destroys. Not only is it going to destroy, but it's going to be deceptive, our thinking, warped, but it's going to destroy your relationship as well. You know, you see somebody at work who gets promoted and you're envious, and is that person your best friend and you wanted that job, you wanted the promotion and you didn't get it, and you're so happy for that person that actually got it, you want to take them out for lunch, you know? No, you're thinking, I wonder if I can run them down in the parking lot and get away with it. You know, you're saying, well, Pastor, I'd never go to that extent. Well, no, you'd have your friend do it. No, you wouldn't. But we get envious, and then and we start thinking the wrong way, and that deception comes in, and then we want to destroy. Asaph's experience in life, he compared his poor, miserable, wretched life to the life that other people in the world were having. And let me ask you this, again, confession time, don't have to say yes, Pastor, but how many times have you done that? Said, my poor, wretched life. You know, I'm just, you know, a wretch, and everyone else has got a wonderful life except for me. You know, a few years ago, they had a name for it. Because Facebook, everybody on Facebook is the happiest person in the world. And there were people, and I think it still happens, obviously, where people were committing suicide. Because they were going on Facebook, and they were seeing, you know, again, the people on Facebook, you know, for the most part, don't tell you the realities of what happened at the party last night. They're posting pictures of how wonderful it was, and, you know, they met this girl, or they met this guy, and it was wonderful, and they had a great time, and they're all having fun and taking selfies and, you know, doing goofy things, and then, you know, someone else is reading it and going, man, my life is miserable. Everyone on Facebook has a great life. Well, not everyone, but so what was happening? People were committing suicide. They were getting depressed because they were comparing their miserable, wretched lives with everyone else. And we do that. We think, man, I wish I could just be like someone else. But listen, I think I've said this before. Even in marriage, you know, there's probably some people that you've looked at over the years and said, man, you know, they got a perfect marriage. You know, they never seem to fight. Well, how do you know? Maybe they just wait till they get home. And you know, do they never have any problems? Well, usually it's not that they don't have any problems. It's normally that they know how to deal with the problems. And you know what I mean? They move forward. There's no marriage that is without maintenance. There's no life that is without maintenance as well, because we are born onto trouble. And so Asaph begins to compare, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Here's another thing too, when you think about the deception, right? And all of that sort of an idea. When we start looking in an envious sort of way, then we only look for certain things as well. And we only look for certain things that are going to build our case. Right? When two lawyers go to court and they're, you know, opposing each other, they're not looking for stuff to help the other person win. And so they don't see, you know, the stuff that may make that client guilty or innocent, depending on what side of the fence they're on. So they only see, they see with blinders. And when envy comes in, when we start being envious, we can only see through that tunnel, right? We can only see through that tunnel. And we only see what we want to see, and we don't see anything else. We don't see, you know, things that maybe we can say, hey, you know, that might help them in their case, but it doesn't help me in my case. And so we don't want to see those other things, and so we become very, very selective in what we want to see. And so envy, it seizes us. It grabs a hold of us, and it threatens. This is so important here for us to understand you know, envy, when we're envious, it just doesn't, you know, ruin our relationship between us and the person or the people or whoever, whatever we're being envious about. It destroys our relationship with God. And that's what, going back to verse 2, that's what Asaph realized. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. I was almost completely out of the will of God. I was almost completely gone before I finally came to my senses. And my relationship with God was so bad. God was nothing anymore. And it's always, you know, any pastor will tell you, it's always a scary thing when you see, you know, people, there was a term, you know, people that get saved and they go up like a rocket and then, you know, they come down like a rock. You know, when a person gets saved and they get in church and, you know, then, you know, well, we're having an event in the church, and you just know that that person's going to be there. And if they're not there, you're going, man, that's pretty weird, you know, that they're not there. They're at everything. And then that person, all of a sudden, they're not there, and you see an empty seat. And then, you know, they start, well, I'm going to pull out of this ministry because, you know, I've got more important things to do. And I'm going to, you know, cut back in my giving because I can't afford that Mercedes, you know, or whatever it may be. And so they start pulling back, and then, you know, it's like a struggle to come to church, and then before you know it, you see an empty seat there, right? And that's that slow progress of backsliding. And you're just, what does it mean to backslide? It means you're giving up ground. You're giving up ground. Things you used to do. You're backing up and you're giving them back. Because there's no more zeal. When you're zealous for the Lord, man, doing those things was a privilege. Giving was a privilege. And you knew God would bless giving. And you knew God would bless obedience and faithfulness and all of these things. And then, you know, before we know it, like Asaph, our feet are almost gone. We just got one foot in the door. And envy can be the root of our backsliding. Because, let me ask you this, has the world ever asked you, why do you do what you do as a Christian? Why do you do what you do? Why do you dress like that? Or why do you give? Or why do you look like that? Or why do you talk like you talk? Or why? I remember guys at Ford would get on me all the time. No, you're a Christian. That means you have to give 10% of your income. And you know, you have to. Well, I'm glad to. Amen? Well, not only do I give 10%, I give to missions, I give to the building fund. You know, I give, and I happily give. And they're going on about that. Why do you do what you do? Does the world understand what it means to be a Christian and why you have desire and zeal for the Lord? The world, to them, it's like completely weird to understand why you would do things for the Lord. So here we are, we're doing these things, and I used to, by the way, always tell these guys when they would ever give me a hard time for giving, you know, money to the Lord, I would ask them, what'd you do on the weekend? They say, oh, I went to a bar. How much did you spend? $350. I said, boy, that's less than my tithe, amen, and I don't have a hangover. Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. And besides that, I get a tax receipt too, so there. That's the whole reason why I give, because I get a tax receipt. That's another message I'm making. So, envy seizes us, and it threatens our relationship with God. It threatens our relationship with God. And he saw their pride. He saw the world's pride as well, that ugly word. And he saw the violence as well. He saw the violence of these people. Verse 7, he saw their abundance. Look at verse 7 there. Their eyes stand out with fatness. And they have more than heart could wish. They have everything. And here I am giving my tithe and doing this. And I'm giving to the Lord. And I've got nothing. And he says, man, why is all this right? It just seems to be. I like verse 8. He says, they've also got a big mouth. Look at verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning, look at this, oppression. They speak loftily. And again, that's like those guys again. You give this, you do that, and you have to do all these things, and you know the list can go on. They oppose again those that do right, and they deny God as well. They completely deny God, and you know this again is another story. But you know we even as Christians can deny God. And Brother Rogers talked about that in one of the messages last week. You know we can deny God. When we fail to exercise faith in God, we're denying Him. We're denying that He can provide for us. He's denying that He will take care of us. We are denying His protection and His care when we say, hey, you know, God can't or God won't. We're simply denying Him. So they deny God. They're envious. And Asaph, We can wonder why so many ungodly men and women fare well while we suffer. And we can wonder if it's worth it serving the Lord. So God's people suffered. And verse 10 says, as therefore as people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. So understanding the exact meaning of this verse is difficult. Some believe that by seeing the prosperous and their smooth lifestyle of the wicked, many of God's people conclude that it doesn't pay to serve God, and they return back to their former lives, and they'll embrace the life of the wicked again. Hey, why not go out and just do what the wicked do? Because they've got great lives, don't get sick, drive Mercedes. And BMWs and expensive cars and Lamborghinis and have everything. And you know what? We look around, we can say, you know what? There are a lot of wicked people out there that are doing very well, driving million-dollar cars. But is their life really the life that you want to live? And then the persecution, verses 11 and 12, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, there are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in their riches. So again, not only do we sometimes see them prospering more, but sometimes we wonder, why are we're persecuted too? On top of all of the misery about, you know, that there is being a Christian and serving God, we're persecuted. And so it's not good. Number two here, the cure for envy, we'll go through this really quick here. How do we cure envy? Well, he finally rejoiced in God's presence. Look at 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. So he delighted himself in the Lord. And number three here, letter A, draw close to God. And see things right from the right perspective. Again, like we talked about when we start envying, we can see things in the wrong perspective. And then number three, reasons for rejoicing. God is good. God gives us so many reasons to rejoice. Asaph rejoiced in God's presence. We just read that. Asaph rejoiced in God's person in verse 25. And then letter C there, Asaph rejoiced in God's provision. Asaph rejoiced in God's plan. And we'll go through this real quickly here. Valuable blessings of being saved. What are some of the things that we experience today that are a blessing in being saved? What's something we can rejoice in? Yes. Forgiveness. Praise God. Amen. What else does God give us today that we can rejoice in, that we reap the benefits of today? Yes. Okay, fellowship with him. We'll just go over a few of these real quick here. Assurance of salvation. Are you glad for that? I think it's one of the greatest doctrines in the world. The assurance of salvation. We can rejoice in that. Opportunities to serve God. How about abundance of peace and joy? And then blessings in eternity. What are some blessings in eternity that benefit us all the time that we know that are in eternity? Okay, there's no sorrow. What else can we rejoice in? How about freedom from sin? We're going to be free from sin. How about seeing Jesus Christ face to face? And those are good answers. There's many, many, many answers. How about perfect fellowship with believers and with Jesus Christ? How about not having to worry about Fords or Mercedes or BMWs or Toyotas breaking down? Amen. No more fixing. I know Keith will be happy about that. No more mosquitoes. No more debt. Not only of our sin, but no more bills, no more this, no more that, no more sickness, no more pain. All of the things that Asaph was complaining about, they're going to be gone. And then, again, finding contentment in God. And we can sum it up with that. Listen, we don't need what the world has. We can find contentment in God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the instruction that we've seen today. And Lord, I pray that we would have learned something, and I pray that we would continue to serve you and continue to love you, and we wouldn't become envious of what this world temporarily has to offer us, that we would love you and serve you all the days of our life. We'll thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.